little, we went on this plane, and he was really happy, and we went aboard, and we found a seat, and he was, busy looking at all the buttons to press, and he was absolutely fine, until he realised what was going to happen, that we were going to go in the air. And you should have seen his eyes wide with panic. How, he thought, was this machine going to get up in the air? He was not going to stay on that plane. He couldn't understand how it was going to work. And I can tell you, it was only the presence of a really scary stewardess that kept us in our seats. So I wonder, as we come to the topic of resurrection today, I wonder if, in a little way, we're a bit like my son Fergus and his approach to flying. We can't really get our heads around it. How does it work? Like the Corinthians that Paul was teaching, they really struggled with what would happen. So they kind of dodged it. They kind of denied it or doubted it. And therefore, like them, we too will miss out on the wondrous hope the resurrection brings us, both in this life and in the life to come. So I think as we come to this chapter, it'd be really good to pray and ask God through his Holy Spirit to help us deal with these issues. Let's pray together. Almighty God, creator of all life and source of all hope, we ask now as we come and look at the resurrection in this chapter 15, that through your Spirit you would speak to each one of us, that you would challenge us and encourage us as you see fit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the sound okay? Shall I keep going? Is it all right? You can hear me? Yeah. See, some of the Corinthians that Paul was writing to, they just didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some of them actually denied human existence after death in any form whatsoever. Some of them thought that the resurrection had already happened in a kind of spiritual sense, and so there was nothing to look forward to. And some who were really super spiritual just couldn't believe that their earthly bodies, which they completely despised, would be resurrected. What could be worse? The resurrection of the body. How absolutely embarrassing. And so Paul writes to them in this chapter not to correct their behaviour like in some of the other chapters you've seen, but to actually correct their beliefs. But as you know, as you've seen, and we will see in this chapter, that when what you believe really impacts your behaviour, and whether they were conscious of it or not, and whether we are conscious of it or not, what we believe and think about things really impacts how we live our lives. And so Paul tells the Corinthians here in no uncertain terms that belief in the resurrection was a crucial part of the gospel. And he goes so far as we heard Ben read to us, that if it wasn't true, if it's not true, then they might as well just pack Christianity in then and there. He says, actually, they're wasting their lives. And worse still, the lives of others they're witnessing to, if it's not true. He says in verse 19, as we heard, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. See, Paul is really serious about this. And so what we're going to do in a minute now is going to examine why the resurrection matters. We're going to look at three things, why it matters. And then we're going to look at practically what it means for us at New Hope today. So firstly, why does belief in the resurrection matter? Why do we really need to believe this? Well, firstly, because it's really crucial that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's at the heart of the Christian gospel. It's why Easter Sunday and not Christmas is the greatest celebration. And Paul argues that if we believe that the dead, if we don't believe that the dead are raised, then that means that Jesus wasn't raised. And that has got huge, huge consequences. You see, if Jesus wasn't raised, then it means that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. He wasn't God. He was just a deluded human. When he told his disciples that he would rise again on the third day, well, it was a lie. Or at best, wishful thinking. It also means if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it means that the disciples' witness to the resurrection, which is recorded in Scripture, well, it means that's false. It means it's completely worthless. And it means that all the Old Testament prophecies in the Old Testament, they're still yet to be fulfilled. But more than anything, for us in particular, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, it means our sins aren't forgiven. Sin and death are only defeated if Jesus is raised. You know, if he stays dead, then he has no power over the devil. He's got no power over evil, and he's got no power over hell. He is not Lord. And so all those wondrous things we sing about, all those wondrous things we read in Ephesians and Colossians about Jesus being ruler over all powers and authorities, well, if he's not raised from the dead, they're not true. It's like in the Narnia story. Do you all know the Narnia story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And when Aslan is killed, the White Witch, oh, she is so triumphant. She thinks that she is now victorious. And she says to her people, she says this, "Now, follow me. It will not take us long to crush the human vermin and the traitors." I need a bit of more accent, but anyway. "It will not take us long to crush the human vermin and the traitors now that that great fool, the great cat, lies dead." If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then evil's not conquered, and our faith, says Paul, is completely worthless. It's really depressing, all of that. It's really depressing. The wondrous thing about the Christian life is that our lives are bound up in Christ's life. So what is true for Christ is also true for us. That's what we mark in baptism, our dying and our rising again to new life in our Lord Jesus. Like Jesus, like us. That's what verse 20 talks about when it refers to the first fruits. I'll just read it. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So first fruits were a taste of the harvest to come, a sort of preview, a trailer of something awaited. I don't know about you, but on a Saturday night, sometimes we gather as a family and we decide we're going to watch a film. And we all sit down, but we can't decide what to watch. And so we all decide to watch the trailers. And sometimes, I'm afraid to say, we watch so many trailers that there's no time left to watch the actual film or any film. Outrageous. You love the trailers. The trailers are a foretaste of something that's going to come. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is a foretaste that we will be too. We follow in his footsteps. So firstly, we've seen the resurrection of the dead really, really matters because it's crucial to our faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. Secondly, it really, really matters because it puts death in its rightful place. God is our loving creator and life is his gift. And his desire, as we've sung in some of those amazing songs, is for us to be with him, to know him and know his love for us. That's the message of the gospel. That's why Christ came. But death, without resurrection, it ends all that. It's a moment of forsakenness, of no longer being with God. my God, why have you forsaken me, says Jesus on the cross. Death is wretched. Death is destructive. It is wrong. It is, as verse 26 says, the last enemy. And Jesus knew that. And we see that, don't we, as he weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus sees the deadliness of death. And that is not God's plan. Death is a consequence of the fall, of evil, of sin. And resurrection ends the forsakenness of death. And if we deny it, we deny that God is God. That he alone is sovereign over life and death too. And that life and life forever and ever is his gift. So the resurrection of the dead really matters because it's crucial to our faith that Jesus was raised. And secondly, it really, really matters because it puts death in its rightful place. And thirdly, it matters because our bodies matter. I guess we all feel really differently about our bodies. It was really interesting in the time of sharing. There was that amazing story of Henry and his body achieving those amazing things in the triathlon. But also for each of us at some point in our lives, our bodies let us down in small ways and in big ways. And our bodies can be a source of despair and they can be a source of hopelessness. But they are also wondrous. They are complex and they are intricate, even when they're broken. And they allow us to see and touch and smell and feel. It's amazing, isn't it, that a simple hug can make us feel so much better. You see, the Corinthians, as you've seen in your series, as you've gone through each chapter, the Corinthians didn't care for their bodies. So it didn't matter, they thought, what they did with them, particularly sexually. Didn't matter what they ate, what they drank. That's why it's really clever when you looked last week, I think it was, about the church. He says the church is like a body. He's kind of got a sense of humour. But our bodies do matter to God. He cares about them. God's plan is the redemption of the whole of creation. It's re-creation. And all of it, including our bodies, made new. Romans 8:23 talks about the groaning of creation and the groaning too as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Not redemption from them, but redemption of them. And lest we forget, Christ also had a human body. If the human body was good enough for God, well, Christ had a body like ours, a body that could break, a body, flesh that was torn. He felt hunger and tiredness and sickness. Why? Why did he take a body like ours? He took a body, he assumed our flesh to redeem it. So the hope of resurrection means the hope for each of us of a new resurrection body. A body no longer perishable, no longer subject to sin or decay or death. Our new bodies will be glorious and will be transformed to be more like Christ. You know, if Christ is the first fruits that we were talking about, then he's kind of some way representative of what it's going to be like for us too. And we saw his body was transformed. He had the marks, didn't he, on his hands and his feet, of his scars. But he was recognizable. And his body was new and restored and whole again. You know, the Corinthians really struggled to imagine all this. And of course, we also struggle to imagine this. And Paul says, well, okay, you're struggling. Why don't you imagine a seed? a seed doesn't stay a seed. That would be really pointless. It dies under the ground, and it's then transformed into a plant. That's intrinsically linked to the seed, but yet completely different in its very being. And we see too, don't we, in humans, that the same self can pass through different forms. So my daughter is 15 years old. I don't know how she can be 15. But anyway, but sometimes, she's a young woman now, but sometimes I just see in her eyes, in her face, her four-year-old self, that little girl that's gone now, and yet still there in a really different body. Such is the hope for each of us of a new imperishable body for eternity in the context of when Jesus returns again and establishes a new heaven and a new hope. So we've seen that the resurrection of the dead really matters, and we need to believe it. Certainly, it may be beyond our imaginations, but ultimately, it depends on God and not on our ability to conceive it. You know, the pilot in my opening story about Fergus, he didn't need Fergus to believe that he could fly the plane safely to 30,000 feet, which is just as well, because Fergus wouldn't have allowed him to start the plane at all. The resurrection rests on God's power and his ability, his creativity. And when we look at creation, we see that he's got plenty of power and creativity and resourcefulness. You know, in work terms, if God was a designer and he was pitching for our business, he has a great portfolio. His resourcefulness is absolutely beyond our imaginations. So let's not reduce the wonder and the hope of resurrection just because it's not within our ability to imagine it or to bring it about. So finally, as we close, what does this all mean for us here today at New Hope? Well, firstly, it means that our bodies do matter, and what we do with our bodies matters too. They're really precious to God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that's a huge challenge for how we live. Secondly, it means that the pain and the brokenness of our current bodies isn't forever. Physical suffering will not last. God's plan for us is ultimately our wholeness and our healing. And we were singing in that song of that God's kingdom would come. And some ways and sometimes we see real amazing acts of God's kingdom breaking through into the darkness of our world. And we see amazing healings. But we wait and we hold on to that hope of new resurrected bodies. Thirdly, it means we can start to talk about death in the right way as something that is destructive, that is wrong. But because of Christ, it's something that isn't the end, that it's not hopeless, and it's certainly not to be feared. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For all of these things, there's just one thing that stands apart, and that is the praise and thanksgiving that is due to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only in him and through him that we have the hope of the resurrection and the joy of eternal life with God. Without him, nothing, none of this is possible. In a moment, we are going to share bread and wine, and we're going to say these words together. We're going to say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And these truths must guide our lives, and they must give us the hope that we've got to share with the whole of God's creation. Amen. I think we're going to sing a song.